just song later. Good evening. I want to welcome everyone to our service here tonight at Thomas Village Baptist Church. I appreciate those that have come out tonight and those that are watching on Facebook. We are blessed this evening to have the internet working here, so we're not patched in watching from a phone like we was this morning. So that's good. Praise the Lord. So if you would, let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask Him to bless our service as we get started this evening. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before You, grateful, Lord, of all that You give us, Lord. And I thank You for those in attendance this evening, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, as those that are tuning in on the Facebook Live, that You would just prepare our hearts, Lord, as Brian brings the Word this evening. And again, we are so thankful, Lord, to be living in this country and able to come here freely, Lord. And we're grateful for that. And we just ask You to continue to work in our nation, Lord. Help us to take to heart the words that Brian brought this morning in the message, Lord. That we would stand up for You, Lord. We would take a stand for You, Lord. And we would just, in our own lives, hold on to knowing the peace and the goodness that we have from just knowing You as our personal Savior, Lord. And we ask now again that You just be with our country, Lord, as we go into this week. You give us traveling mercies. And again, we thank You most of all for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And in His name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Good evening, everyone. We have no pianist tonight, so we're gonna wing this tonight. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, and I will try to get you going here. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank and Brother Ken. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 14 tonight. Luke chapter 14. I forgot my prayer list downstairs, so we'll just try to wing it a little bit, but it's good to see all of you tonight. Thankful you've made the effort to come out. Thankful for everybody that was here this morning. We're seeing more and more familiar faces each Sunday, and we're thankful for that. We still are doing our best to walk the line as we've been asked to for safety purposes and all, but we're looking forward and with great anticipation for less and less restrictions and more normality. I think that in this we've learned to, and we're still learning, as you're turning to Luke chapter 14, we're learning how to minister in different ways and to love each other and try to be more about that. And, you know, Christ said that all the law hangs on two commands, to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in this time, that's one of the great things that is needed right now, is the love of the Lord. And we want to remind you, as you're turning to Luke 14, that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus has done for you. And if you'll open up your heart and your lives, if you'll surrender to His call, He'll do even greater things. We do want to continue to pray for Nicholas, the young 16-year-old boy that's fighting leukemia. Want to continue to pray for Nolan Hensley. Good news there. He's doing better. They've got him off the medication that they were keeping him kindly sedated so that his body could heal up and all that. But gradually he's getting better. And to be honest with you, from what it was 5 days ago to now, it's really not gradual. There's been some great jumps physically, and that he's doing well. We want to continue to pray for Gina Franks and lift her up, and want to continue to pray for the Cecil Jesse family, praying for them. Also, continue to pray. It was great to have Brother Danny with us this morning. We will continue to pray for him and Sister Stephanie, as well as Sister Jeanette Carter. Continue to lift her up. Are there any other, Brother, names just slipped me right now. Are there any other prayer needs that we, yes, Brother Otis, and then we'll go to Sister Melissa. Mm-hmm. Yes, Brother Kent. Also, Brother Tommy's going to be having surgery on Thursday on his knee. We're going to be praying. Not sure about the time zone yet, but it's coming. Sister Melissa? Oh, my goodness. Mm-hmm. Amen. Also, we want to continue to remember Brother Keck and Sister Ruby, Sister Phyllis and Brother Hoyt Bledsoe, and then mentioning parents. Daddy had his infusion last week, and I assume that he'll be going back for another infusion, iron infusion, this week, and then they'll decide on when to do the video peel or whatever it is that they swallow there. Anyone else?
Remember the Frank
Begley
family.
Frank Begley? Is that the one that lived next to the Hollins? Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Amen. And how many of us have unspoken? His knee, yeah. How's he doing? God bless him. He barely got over one. Well, to be honest with you, yesterday was the second visit, in-home visit that I've made since March. So it's really by request only right now. If I'm asked, then I'll go, but I don't want to just show up on anybody because people are still a little leery. And there was another reported case in our region, not in our county, I don't think, but in our region. But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you tonight thanking you, Lord, for just this day. And as Sister Sheila said this morning, God, it's just good to be able to come into your house to sit down and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the person of the Holy Spirit. And God, I just confess to you that it just seems since we've been able to come back together that there's been a sweet, sweet spirit here. God, it's been wonderful to be in your house. And God, I think that we've learned at least for a season not to take it for granted that when we can come and have the liberties that we have. But God, you've heard these needs tonight as our heart is with Brother Kent right now. Lord, we just lift him up and pray for good days right now, valuable days, Heavenly Father, Lord, worthwhile days that he can just enjoy his family and fellowship there. God, we lift them up to you. Pray for Miss Virginia right now. Lord, there's other needs. We pray for Brother Tommy. Even now, we pray for the surgeon as they're going to be working. And Lord God, we pray for Sister Melissa's mother and all that's going on there, the instability and all that. God, we just pray you give it back to her. We lift up Sister Jeanette tonight. You know the need there. And God, we thank you for being a good God. And we're thankful, Lord, as we were reminded this morning, Lord, not that you have bad days or that you're ever weak, but at your weakest, Lord, you're still greater than anything that we could ever face in this life or the next. And it's in that we come before you giving you praise and honor tonight. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. If I had a title for tonight's message, it would be Just Any Old Excuse to Do. Just Any Old Excuse to Do. If you look there in the book of Luke, chapter 14, we're going to read from verses 15 through verses 24 there, but we're going to kind of talk about the whole chapter because there seems to be a theme that kind of runs through this chapter, and you're going to know this. It's the parable. Probably over the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at some of the miracles of Christ or either the parables of Christ, taking time to focus on Christ again, you know, to make Jesus be utmost and center. There's a lot that we can cover in the Bible. There's a lot that points to Christ, but when you just want to get familiar with Christ, there's no better than the Gospels to go to, and it helps you kindly just get reacquainted with who our Savior is. But let's look right here, and specifically this is a parable that he tells, beginning in verse 15. It says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, this is Jesus speaking, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He didn't even ask to be excused. He just said, I got a wife. You know how that is. No, I'm good enough. Verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out now into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And may God add the blessings to his word and bless us with his word as we just talk about any old excuse I want to begin by just basically giving an overview of the chapter. Christ has went in to have a meal. He's went into the home, seemingly he's went into the home, and he's having a meal with one of the leading Pharisees. And not only is he having supper, basically, with the Pharisee, but it's on the Sabbath day. And it seems here that instead of wanting to understand more about Christ, these Pharisees, because it wasn't just that Pharisee, it was at his home, but there were other Jewish leaders, probably other Pharisees that were there. And instead of wanting to know more about Christ, they had him under microscope trying to catch him in some kind of wrong. They wanted to see if he would break any of the laws of the Sabbath that was that day. And so while Jesus was there, there was a man there, and the King James said that he had the dropsy. Basically what's happening here is that his body is retaining fluids. It builds up in the tissue, it builds up in the muscles, and anywhere there is a vacancy, then the fluid is building up there. And we see that today, and it's due to a lot to the failure of kidneys or the failure of the liver, but it also could be due to cancer. You see how people with cancer, they have the fluids begin to build up on them. And so this man was in that state, and it was noticeable that he was retaining this fluid on his body. So what Christ did was, even though it was a Sabbath, even though he was in the home of a Pharisee, he healed this man of his disease. He healed him of his infirmity. And then what Jesus did, it seems immediately after he healed this man of the retention of water, he challenged the Pharisees and says, now if you had a donkey or if you had an ox and it got caught in a ditch on the Sabbath, would you not immediately get your animal out of the ditch? Basically, he was saying, let's compare things. You would be willing to work for an animal to save the life of an animal. So what's the difference in me saving the life of this man? Which one is more valuable? And either they couldn't or they just simply wouldn't respond to what Christ has done. And so then we move on into verses 7 through 11. Having taken notice of the Pharisees, and remember that, you know, the Pharisees, they were very big on themselves. And there were certain seating arrangements in a house. The closer you were to the master of the house or the owner of the house, it was more of a valued and honored position. And so Jesus had taken notice of how they were sitting, and he first off told this parable. And it was the parable of the expiring guest. And he's talking about that when somebody attends a wedding banquet as a guest, one should view themselves as lesser value than others. And instead of seeking to be seated in some of the most valued or honored positions, we should put ourselves in the least of the seats, the furthest away from the podium, the furthest away from the married couple or whoever it would be there. And then if the master of the feast notices you and honors you by saying, come, leave this low seat and come to the most honored seat, then you've been exalted. And it's better for one to be exalted by another than for one to exalt themselves and then be asked to leave the high seat and be put down for somebody else there. And so, again, the idea here is he's saying humility is better than pride or self-value. And so then he moves on a little bit further, and this leads us to the other parable there in 12 through 34, and this is the one we've read. And this is the parable of the Great Supper. As Christ instructs that when having, well, before he does that, he gives a prelude, and he talks about how that when you're to have a feast, when you're going to have a banquet, that you shouldn't go and invite your friends and your neighbors and your relatives and all those, because if you do invite them, what they're probably going to do is in return, they're going to have a banquet and they're going to invite you to be at that banquet, and basically they'll see that they've repaid you in somehow, some way. But Christ says, no, go out and invite those that can't pay you back. Invite the poor, invite the physically handicapped, invite the blind or the deaf. Basically, he's saying invite the lowly ones of this world. And that way, when the resurrection comes, then you'll be truly and eternally blessed by showing love to those who can't repay you. And then he begins to tell the parable of the Great Supper there in verses 14 through 24. It says that a certain man, and it seems that this is a very influential man, decided to have a massive banquet and celebration. And think about it. We just attended the wedding, or some of us did just attended the wedding a few weeks ago, and at that wedding we could tell that there was a lot of time, effort, and money went into the food and everything that went on there. So imagine a banquet feast. A lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of everything, a lot of value went into that. And so what he did, the master of the feast, this influential and honored man, sent his servant out to invite the ones that Christ said, don't invite them first. You know, he invites the ones that he would expect to come. And we're told that in the King James, it said that they all with one consent began to make excuses. The English Standard puts it like this, without exception, they all began to make. Everybody that he invited, the ones that he valued and thought a lot of, they began to make excuses. And we see three specific excuses between verses 18 and verse 20. The first excuse is this. The first one said to the servant, I have bought a field, I must go and see it, please have me excused. The second one is in verse 19, and it says, I have bought five yoke of oxen. I must try them, and I ask you to excuse me. And another said, I just got married to my wife, therefore I am unable to come. So the master's servant returns and tells the masters that everyone they've invited has refused to come with some type of excuse. Well, this makes the master angry. So then he tells the servants to go into the city, go into the alleyways, and the back streets and bring them in. And so that's what the servant does. He goes out, he brings them in. Notice he says, first off, start in the city, but go to the lowly ones of the city and bring them in. And so the servant tells the master, I've done it, but we're still not full. So what does he say then? He says, go to the highways and the hedges. Now here's what we got to recognize. Now he's going beyond the city. He's going to the country roads. And think about this. Hedges many times are a boundary or a barrier. If you go into a housing development, lots of times you'll see that there's hedges that's been growing between the yards to kindly show a barrier there. So he's saying this. Go beyond the barriers that may have been established in tradition or religion and bring them in. He says, go get the physically poor, go get the financially poor, the physically handicapped, the blind and the deaf, basically the riffraff and the rejects. So the servant does this and he brings them in, and then he makes this statement. Christ in the parable makes this statement. He says that none of those that were bidden will enter into this. So let's, before we go to the modern application of this parable, before we can cross the bridge and make it relevant to today, we've got to understand what the initial interpretation of this is. Now, we've got to remember where Jesus is at. Where's he at? Whose house is he in? He's in the Pharisee's house. And remember that a parable is an earthly story that imparts a heavenly or spiritual truth. And again, remember there in verse 24, he says, for I say unto you that none of those which are bidden shall taste of my supper. The picture here is the picture of the heavenly feast. You might could say the wedding feast that's coming. And Christ is literally, now think about this, that wedding feast, the one that Jesus says, I'll not partake of this meal, the Passover meal, until it's complete over in glory land. Christ, God, remember we talked about how these grand banquets and all that come at great value and at great cost and great preparation. Well, think about everything that the Master, or God the Father, has invested into His great feast. He has given of His Son and allowed His Son to come. He has allowed His Son to die on the cross and to go through everything that He's went through so that there could be this feast. And Jesus was literally there in the home of the Jewish religious leadership. And inviting them, that's what he did for his 3 years when he was ministering. He carried the gospel first to the Israelites.
And he invited them, telling them that today you see the fulfillment of the prophets of the Old Testament. But instead of receiving him, they sought to find fault in him and ultimately put him to death. So they're rejecting the invitation. They had all different excuses, and we can read that in John and the Gospels. But they rejected the invitation that is Christ Jesus. And so what happens after that? Well, in the parable we see that the Master, or God the Father, says, go into the city, into the highways, go to the poor and the rejected. Go to those that literally the Pharisees saw as of no value and of no worth. And so then, after that, he goes to where? He says, then go to the country roads and where the burial yards are. Where do we see the gospel go next? It goes to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles, the very ones, though the outcast, the ones that the Jewish religion at that time really had no value on. And that's who he's brought it to. Now, we know that there's coming a time where Israel will be drawn back in, but at this time, and so that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the fulfillment in this parable is what we're seeing in the fulfillment of the rejection of Christ by his nation and then the carrying of the gospel to the rest of the world, and we see all that. So now that we've understood the initial interpretation of the parable, how do we make that parable apply to where we're at today? Well, it doesn't take long. It don't take much wood to build a bridge from then to now. As we look at this chapter, Christ instructs on humility and the lower seats and the honored seats. And then there's the parable of the great banquet thing. But I want you to notice that there's an overall theme that goes through this. If you have the King James, between verses 7 and 24, there are two words that are repeated at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So in about less than 20 verses, once every other verse, this word or a top of these two words are used at least 10 times. And I'll give you a hint just real quick. It starts with the word letter B. You see what it is? Look in verse 7, bade and bidden, that's it. Verse 8, you see it two times, bade and bidden. Then verse 9, then in verse 10, verse 12, verse 16, verse 17, and verse 24. You see in the King James, bade or bidden, which means to call, or as it's wrote in the English Standard, it simply means to invite. That whole passage, the whole theme is that the Master is inviting people to come into the feast. And even today, I mean, you think about it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Every Sunday, we stand and we offer up the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not us who draws, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we know that God is drawing, God is inviting through the person of the Holy Spirit. We know that none can come unless the Father calls them, but he is inviting them. And many, many we know are not going to go to heaven. So as we look at this, we've got to think about the three excuses. Remember, the title of this is Just Any Excuse Will Do. But I want you to look at these three excuses, and I want you to see how they're the same excuses that's used today. Not much has really changed. Look there in verses 18 and following. The first excuse. In this we see the excuse of personal interest and self. Personal interest and self. The first one said to the servant, I have bought a field. I must go and see it. Please have me excused. Now notice the first thing that stands out to me is this. The transaction is completed. This isn't pending, or I have to go to a meeting and I have to deliver the money, but he says, I have purchased ED in the past tense. The land is his at this point. He's already purchased it. It's going to be there. But something else, I know that it does happen, but the average person that I know rarely buys a piece of property sight unseen. Amen? Usually the person has done A lot, not just some, but a lot of investigating. I know when me and Amy was looking for the house, me and Brother Keith, we went up there and we walked on the property. We looked in the windows. We did all we could without actually breaking in the house. I mean, we checked it out. And I know some others have bought some land recently. And before they ever bought it, they went, they walked on the property. If it was going to be used for farming, they've probably had some soil samples that's been done. They want to know whether it's rocky or whether it's good for planting and things like that. If it's going to be built for a home, then they've had it, quote unquote, perk tested to make sure that everything's good. They found where the water is, or they found where the water line they can tie into. They have checked out that land to the point that they have confidence and security in buying it. Amen? But and this man has already bought it. So basically, what he's saying, when the master comes and sends the servant and says, hey, I've got this great feast. There's been a lot of preparation, been a great price paid, and guess what? You're invited. We want you to come. The master wants you to be there. And in response to that, having already bought the land, basically this is what he says. My personal life, my interests, my activities, my hobbies are very important to me right now. And matter of fact, they're more important than your banquet. Right now, I just don't have time to do what I want to do in my personal life and to be committed to you. Myself, I want to enjoy life. And once I've enjoyed life, then if you have another one, then maybe I can come. And that's what we say every day to Christ. There's many people right now saying that my personal interests are more important than being faithful to the Lord. And it doesn't matter what you want to put there, whether it be land, whether it be hobbies, whether it be going fishing on Sunday or whatever it might be. And it's not just on Sunday. It's about making that daily time with the Lord. It's about living for Him. It's about standing up for Him in the middle of your personal business, or when you're at a gathering that you stop and not even out loud say your blessing, but you just take a moment in quiet prayer over your food. But basically what we're saying is, I want to enjoy myself. I want to do what I want. My personal interests in me are more important than you. And so at this time in my life, I cannot be committed to you. I'm not going to sign up for your feast. And Christ warns us about this many times in the Gospels, specifically in the parable of the four soils. Remember, He says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, that other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. What are the thorns? They're the cares of this world. The things of this world strangle out any devotion, any commitment that was to Christ. And there's going to be many people that's going to say, well, I accept that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Yeah, but have you made time for Him? Because time says a lot about what you value. You show me what you spend time doing, and I'll show you what is of importance to you. So we see that the first excuse is an excuse that's used today. Personal interest and self. I can't come to your party because of my personal interest. But look at the next one. It's in verse 19. Here we see personal career, possessions, and financial success. Personal career, possessions, and financial success. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go and try them out. I ask you to excuse me. Now, just take a moment and think about 5 yoke of oxen. Or basically what he has here is he has 10 ox paired off together, and he's got 5. Now, think about what were oxen used for. They were used to plow the fields. They were used to clear the fields, to pull the lumber, to haul the supplies. Once you got the crops up, you would load them in the wagon or the trailer that the oxen was pulling. They were basically olden day tractors, haulers, or all-terrain vehicles. They were farm equipment. What he's saying here is he's saying, hey, I've purchased some farm equipment, and I got to make sure that this farm equipment functions the way that it ought to function. Well, again, I know it happens, especially with people that have money. But most of the folks I know, They don't put the money down on the new Komatsu or the John Deere or the Massey Ferguson or whatever until they know that it's going to accomplish the job that they need to accomplish. And again, he's already got these oxen. They ain't going nowhere. They're his. He can go tomorrow or the next day and use these things. But what is he saying here? He's saying, hey, I know you're inviting me to this great feast, but I got a job I got to get done. I got to make sure that my equipment's working right. I got to put in some overtime to make sure that I'm a financial success. Or basically he's saying, sorry, I know it sounds like a good time, but I just can't commit to you right now. My personal career, success, and my possessions, they're the center of my life right now. And right now, I really don't have the time for them and you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to choose them right now. I'm going to choose my career. I'm going to choose my success. I'm going to choose financial stability. I'm going to choose the things instead of committing to you, but maybe later. Many people today, it's all about getting what we can and canning what we get. Saving it all, getting it all put up. And then, when I retire, or then when it comes to this point in my life, then I'll serve you. Then I'll work for you. But you got to make hay while you can make hay. And I understand that there's times, Christ understood that there were times that you're going to have to work to make sure that things are took care of. And make sure the family's took care of. But again, we see that the Bible, Christ Jesus, clearly warns us about this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what they're saying. That's what he's saying. I don't love you as much as I care for these things right now. My oxen. I got to make sure my oxen is working. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, what was the will of the Master or the will of the Lord here? I want you to come to my feast. I've made big plans. I've spent a lot of valuable time and a lot of valuable assets to have this banquet, and I want you to be there. No, I can't. I bought some land. I got to make sure my land, my personal interest right now is what's most important. No, I can't come. I got me some new cows. I got to make sure the cows are working. I got to make sure my farm equipment is top notch and where it needs to be. Personal interest, personal career, personal possessions, financial success. And then the third excuse, family, friends, and other personal relationships. That's what he's saying. Look what he says. And another said, I just got married, and have a new wife, therefore I am unable to come. Once again, when we look at this situation, the marriage has already been complete. She's yours, buddy, and he's your sister. You got them. You done roped them in. You don't have to show off no more. But think about this. Marriage is something ordained and honored by God. It is so important to Him that it is the only other in relationship that's more important to Him than our spouse is our relationship with Him. That's the only other one that's more important. Only one relationship. It's a relationship that's to be valued and to be respected. However, this God-given, God-ordained relationship can become sinful when we make more of the gift than we do the giver of the gift. Does that make sense? All we have, every good and perfect gift comes from who? The Father which is up above. And He has given us that spouse. And do you know what? Just knowing the Lord and what I read about Him, do you think He'd have said, no, you can come, but you leave your wife at the house? No, I don't think he'd have done that. This is a banquet feast. I'm inviting you. Then you and your wife are one. Bring her with you. Come on, we'll celebrate together. But no, he said, nope, I can't. You know what? It's more important to me that I spend time with my wife alone than spend time with my spouse with you. But this is not the only personal relationship that Christ warns us that can become a hindrance to our commitment to Him and entering into His feast. Matthew chapter 8, just before what we talked about this morning, the calming of the sea. Matthew chapter 8, verse 21. Another of His disciples said to Him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury the dead. Now that sounds harsh, don't it? That sounds real hard. But listen, John MacArthur and J. Vernon McGee both agree that this scripture is often misinterpreted. Because here's the thing. It's not like this man's daddy died just a few days ago and has got to be buried in the next few days. No, his daddy ain't even sick. But what he's saying is this, I've got a relationship in my life that needs to come before me being committed to you and following you. And once my daddy dies and I bury him, then there'll be room in my life that I can let our relationship become more important to me. That would be like me saying to y'all 3 years ago when y'all gave the call to me, by faith, that I'd have said to you, well, let me bury my daddy, and then I'll come up there. And then Brother Otis, no, it's Brother John, I was talking to you, Brother John said, well, when's your daddy's funeral? Well, I don't know yet. He ain't even sick. But once I bury my daddy, y'all just hold the spot, and I'll come up there then, all right? But that's basically what this man's saying to Jesus. I don't have time because other relationships are more important to me. And you know what? We can do that with our children. We can do that with our spouse. We can even do it with our co-workers and our friends. We can put them before it. Lord, I realize all that you've done for me, leaving your throne, coming to earth, having a difficult life, and then suffering, dying, coming back from the dead and all. And I do appreciate it. Really, I do. But these people and their relationships are really important to me. And they're very valuable to me right now. So I'm going to work on these relationships right now. And then later on, I'll come back and work on mine and your relationship. But right now, this is relationships that matter to me more than having a relationship with you. I mean, that's what's being said here. And these are same excuses every day that's being given. Maybe not to us. And they may not even be vocally being presented. And I'm talking to you on Facebook now. We say these and we rationalize these. Again, we make a God in our image. We stamp the name Jesus on Him. And we call ourselves Christian when it looks nothing like the Jesus of this book. You know, Jesus basically pinned Peter up against the wall about this situation. You remember over in John 21 after Christ had denied him, or after he had denied Christ, and he said, I'm going fishing, and the other apostles went back fishing with him. And remember what he said? He said, when they had finished breakfast, John 21, beginning verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, there's many questions about what's going on, but basically, he asked him, three times, because he denied him three times. But what if the first time he basically said, you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other than you do these other apostles? Lord, you know. Then what he did? Simon, son of Jonas, love me more than these. Do you love me more than these fish? You love me more than your career and all that you do in there? Lord, you know that I love you. Simon, son of Bar-Jonas, you love me more than these? You love me more than your personal interest, your financial stability, and all these. Lord, you know, then feed my sheep. Here's my calling. If you're committed to me and you love me, then here's what my calling is on your life. And that's the same thing at Christ. Christ has a call for every person that's ever been saved and ever will be saved. He's got a role for them. And not to say that it's going to be in the full-time ministry or anything like that, but we are to be identified in Christ We're not white. We're not black. We're not Baptist. We're not American. We are Christians who happen to be white, who happen to be American, who happen to be Baptist. But everything else falls underneath our identity in Jesus, in our Christ with Him. And so, continuing with the theme of this chapter, you see that He's basically said, talking to them and talking to us today, I've invited you to this feast. My Father's prepared this feast. I'm giving my life to have you at this banquet. And you're rejecting me. You're rejecting me for your self-interest. You're rejecting me for your personal possessions and your career and your financial status. You're rejecting the commitment to me because of other relationships with your wife, with your parents, with your children. And then it's in the light of these excuses that we see what many people would say is the harshest thing that could ever be said. And it's right there in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. Jesus goes on to say, now remember, He's talking about, you've rejected me after I'm about to give my life for you. So what does He say? He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, or children, brother or sister, yes, and even their own life, they cannot be my disciple. Now, does He mean literally hate them? No, but He's saying that we need to be to the point to where our love for Him in comparison to any other relationship we have would be at a completely lower level. Notice what he says is, whoever does not bear their own cross and comes after me, or whoever will not pick up the burden that they got to carry and then walk the path that I've walked, they can't be my disciple either. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him and say, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He's saying this, I want you to know something. To be my servant and to be my child, it's going to cost you something. So you might better count the cost one way or another. Then he goes on. He wants to point it out again. He wants to get this, that it costs something to follow Christ. It costs something to be in this banquet. He says, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And you know what? As we look at that, Christ is not asking us to do really anything he did not do himself. He gave up his throne. He lowered himself to the role of a servant. He was mocked, spit upon, abused at times. We talked about he laid his head on a pillow. He tells that one that wants to follow him, he says, buddy, foxes have holes, but you know what? I ain't even got a place to lay my head. And he gave up everything, even his life, physically, so that we could be saved. And he says, if you want me to be your Lord and Savior, if you're going to answer the call of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you've got to deny yourself and all that you are. That's what he said. You've got to deny all that you are to follow after me. And we're living in a time where Christianity has become more of a get-out-of-jail-free card that costs nothing than recognizing the true cost of salvation. Not that we can ever pay it back. Nothing we can do will ever be of that value. When I say recognizing the cost of salvation, recognizing all that Jesus is, all that He has done, and how valuable He truly is. I mean, when you just think about it, it blows your mind that He would love us that much, that He would care that much, that he would go through all that he went through just so that we could have an eternity with him. And then, I know me. You know you. And it just blows my mind. All right, any thoughts on your heart tonight before we close out? I know I didn't keep you till 7, but you're just unlucky tonight. Amen. All right. Brother Keith, you mind coming up here and closing us out in a word of prayer?
Let's bow. Thank you, dear God, for another day that you've given unto us, Lord. And thank you, dear God, for the privilege to come to your house this morning, this afternoon, Lord. And we just thank you, dear God, for your sweet spirit that was here this morning. Thank you for your spirit here tonight, Lord. Yes. As we go through this week, Lord, I just pray that you give us the strength, Lord, and the will to tell someone else about you that knows you not as personal Savior. As we go back to our homes tonight, I just pray you give us safety, Lord, for it's these things we ask in your precious holy name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. I love y'all. Amen.